Well, amen. Praise the Lord for that special tonight. What a great blessing that was. Our God is so good, isn't he? And certainly the fact that he desires to use us. And what a great blessing that is. It's been wonderful to be in God's house throughout the day today. And the preaching of God's word this morning, the singing tonight. I just hope I don't mess it up for at this point. So you'll be praying for me. I appreciate the opportunity to preach God's word. I always enjoy preaching God's word. I get nervous like crazy, but I'm grateful because it means I have to rely on his strength and his power and not my own. And we're grateful for what the Lord has taught me in my study, and I hope I'll be able to convey that to you. Psalm chapter 33 this evening. Psalm chapter 33 is where we're going to be in our text tonight. And we're going to go through the entirety of the psalm. We won't read it all at the beginning. We'll just read the first few verses, and then we'll get into, kind of go through it. And I believe the psalmist shows us some things at the beginning of the psalm and through the balance of the psalm, and then at the end gives us a response to what we've learned. And I like that. I like to learn something, and then I like to know how to respond to that truth. And that's what we're going to find tonight. So if you're able to tonight, if you'd stand for the reading of God's word, Psalm 33. We're going to read the first five verses. The Bible says in verse 1, "Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise." Then I love verse 4, "For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord." And we don't have the author of this psalm. Some believe that it's a continuation of chapter 32, which would make it David's psalm, but it really doesn't say. But the idea here is that the psalmist is writing of the greatness of our God. And I want to preach a message entitled, "The Greatness of God." Let's pray, and then you can be seated. Lord, as we do come before you tonight, we're grateful for who you are. Lord, as a people, we have gathered together. And Lord, we acknowledge, Lord, your presence in this place throughout the day today. Lord, you can't help, if you're a Christian, Lord, to know that your spirit is in this place. And we're grateful for that. But we understand that doesn't just happen, Lord. And we desire for you to be in this place. And I pray that you'd help us tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd help me as I preach your word. I pray for those that are here tonight, that are listening, Lord. I pray that you'd give them exactly what they have need of. Lord, please use us tonight. We love you and we thank you for these things. In your name I pray, amen, and you can be seated. The Bible says, "For the word of the Lord is right," verse 4, "and all his works are done in truth." I love the fact that we know we have the word of God, that we have the truth, that God has preserved his word, he's given it to us in the scriptures. And yet I'd say this, in today's society, many don't acknowledge biblical truth. You realize that? In the world in which we live, many don't acknowledge that there is such thing as a biblical truth. In fact, there's a phrase that people would use. It's called "my truth." I looked up "my truth" in the Urban Dictionary. Did you know such a dictionary exists? I didn't, and I didn't never realize that I'd ever start a sermon by using the Urban Dictionary. But here we are. The Urban Dictionary defines "my truth" as a pretentious substitute for non-negotiable personal opinion. In other words, someone might say this, "The sky is green, that's my truth." Well, we know the sky isn't green, you just have to look up. But the idea there is that they would say, regardless of what real truth is, my truth is what I want to believe. There's no negotiation. And I want you to understand, we live in a society today that has popularized this phrase. And really, we see in public discourse, there is really no acknowledging of what real truth is. This group over here wants to say, well, this is my truth. And this group over here wants to acknowledge, this is my truth. And I want you to understand this. The idea there, they say this, if I say it's true, that makes it true. And we look at where that's led us in a society today. My truth. You see, the problem is, listen, my truth is an attack on real truth, which is an attack on the God of the Bible. This is real truth right here. And yet society says it doesn't matter what the Word of God has said. Listen, many today have a convoluted sense of who God is. They've thought in their own mind, well, let's make a God of our own making, and therefore I can do whatever I want to do if I say, well, this is my truth, and God would allow me to do this, and it doesn't matter what God's word says. Listen, can I tell you today that truth is truth, and if you desire the truth, you must look to the source of truth, God's word. That's what we desire. And you know, I thought about this, if we're not careful, as Christians, we can start to think that the world is winning. Begin to step back and say, I can't believe what's going on. I mean, some of the things that we are seeing in our world in 2022 are an amazing thing today. And I got to be honest, sometimes it can be discouraging as a Christian. Begin to look and maybe watch the news or hear what this person over here has said. And we might be tempted to think as though the world is winning and God is losing. And yet I want to remind you tonight that God will never lose. And we as his children, listen, if you're on God's side, we're on the winning side. Listen, we can grow weary and we can grow downcast because of the behavior of this world. We can grow angry and frustrated, but listen, never forget the truth of who God is. What God has revealed in his word. And so the psalmist would write some things, and I want to kind of go through this psalm, and I want you to see three things with me about this psalm, about the greatness of God. The first thing I see is the greatness of his works. The greatness of his works. We understand this. Creation testifies of his greatness, does it not? The Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Listen, you cannot, as you go outside and you look at creation, you cannot help but acknowledge a creator God and the greatness of his works. When we notice that, it makes us to where we have to offer praise to him. I love the idea of praise, ascribing praise to God. I love, as we read the scripture here, the first couple of verses, he talks about singing to him with a psalm, and with a song of praise. And listen, every Christian ought to have a song of praise in your mouth. Even if you can't sing, sing out. Sing to the Lord. You might not stand up here and sing in front of other people and sing a solo, but you can sing to the Lord, and we ought to have a song of praise. And so we find the greatness of his works here in this passage. And I want you to see, first of all, that under the idea of the greatness of his works, that he demands praise. His works demand our praise. The Bible says in verse 1, "Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright." Praise is right. Listen, if you're saved tonight, you ought to be praising the Lord. He commands and he demands that we praise him. Praise is right. I love this thought. When I praise God, can I tell you it's a blessing to him for his children to praise him? But it's also a blessing for me. Because when I'm praising him, I'm reminded of what he has done for me in my life. I'm reminded of his works in my life, and I'm reminded of who he is and what he has done. And I love to start my day and just falling on my knees and praising God for who he is. It's a great reminder of who he is. Can I tell you, he demands praise, and then we see that he deserves praise. The Bible says in verse 4, "For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth." Can I tell you, the greatness of his works are in full display in creation. Everything he does is right. Everything he does is true, and he's fully deserving of our praise. I love verse 5. He says, "The earth there is full of the goodness of the Lord. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord." For the Christian, everywhere you look is a reminder of how good God is. I think about this. I look at my wife and my children. It's a reminder of how good God is. We come to a church like this. Listen, many of you have been to other churches. Not every church is like this church. And we come in here and we hear the singing and the preaching of God's word, and it's a reminder of how good God is to us in our lives and the blessings that he so freely gives us. He gives us sunshine, and what a blessing that it is when we understand the goodness, and the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. I love verse 6. So we go on through this psalm because we understand he's deserving of praise. The Bible says in verse 6, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth." Think about that idea of spoken creation. That's an incredible thought. You see, a painter would would come to a canvas and would take some paints and a paintbrush and would begin to take a brush and dip them in that paint and begin to skillfully paint. It might take a period of time, a matter of days or even weeks to create a masterpiece. A sculptor would take some raw material and he'd begin to sculpt something, and it might take days and weeks, and over time you would see something take place there. And here's what we do with those things. We put them in a gallery, don't we? And everyone comes and they admire and they give praise to the sculptor, they give praise to the painter. And yet I want to remind you tonight, the Bible says in 6 days, God spoke everything that we see into existence. Look around us. I mean, he started with nothing. I'm not creative in the least bit. I mean, there's not 1 ounce of creativity in my body. And yet I walk outside and I see what an incredible creator God. And he spoke it into existence. You see, the goodness of God, it deserves our praise. We see the works deserve our praise. And then verse 7, the Bible says, he gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. There's nothing for me. You may be different than me, but I love standing at the ocean and just looking out and seeing that great depth of water. I mean, water as far as the eye can see. Just a month or so ago, our family spent a week at the Atlantic Ocean, just in the northern tip of North Carolina. We had a house that was right there on the Atlantic Ocean, and we experienced, I mean, we were able to go every day down to the ocean, walk in it, and we experienced high tide and low tide. It's an amazing thing. You'd walk out one day and the water wouldn't be very deep, and the next day we came out and the water was deeper. I mean, it was noticeably deeper, and yet it really still felt like we're in the same place. Listen, I'm not a scientist or whatever the case may be, but I guess gravitational pull from the moon causes those things to happen. But here's what I'm amazed by. All that water out there, and it's almost like God brought his finger or he held his hand and he said, this is where the water's going to stop. It's not going to come inland anymore. The Bible says he's gathered it together as a heap, every great body of water. You understand the power that is displayed in those bodies of water? And the Lord says, I've got it under control. I'm going to stop it right here. I love, he goes on, he says, he layeth up the depth in storehouses. Do you realize that even what we see as far as water is concerned, you realize the Lord has a depth of storehouses of water contained within the earth? Enough water for planet Earth, for mankind and all the animals and all the plant life to live on. I mean, you think about things like natural springs that are there in the depth of the earth. Not only that, you have the clouds that rain down from heaven. On occasion, we see rain in the middle of July here in Indianapolis. We saw some this week. And the Lord has whatever we have need of in the storehouses, and he has that there. And I want you to understand something. Listen, we see his works and we realize this. He is, not only does he demand our praise, but he's deserving of our praise. And then I love this. Verse number 8. Notice this. He will receive praise from all mankind. Look what he says in verse 8. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Can I tell you today, many don't acknowledge him. Today in our world, many would say, well, God doesn't exist. This all was just, it just evolved out of nowhere. There's no creator God. And I want you to understand something. The Bible says there's coming a day in which every knee shall bow to him and every tongue shall confess. Listen, make no mistake about it. He will receive praise from all the inhabitants of this earth one of these days. All will acknowledge him. And here's what I want to remind you this evening. Listen today. Sometimes we're tempted to wonder what's going to happen. But what if this world gets worse? Can I remind you tonight? Just simply praise God. One of these days, everyone that shouted at God and said, God, you don't exist, will stand before him. They will drop on their knees and they will bow down before him, acknowledging that he is God. He will receive praise. We see here the greatness of his works. And the second thing I want you to see here in the psalm is this, the greatness of his truth. The greatness of his truth. The Bible says in verse 11, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever. God has given us truth. Can I tell you that truth has been established by God? God has revealed to us in his word exactly what we would have need to know as we live this life. This is his truth. The Bible says that he's established truth. Can I tell you tonight, there are debates about what gender truly is. There are debates about when life does begin. Does it begin at conception? Does it begin at birth? There's debates. Is there really a God? Look what he says in verse 10, though. He says, the Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. I want you to understand something. There's biblical truth, and then there's the so-called my truth. The Bible says the counsel of the heathen is all around us, is it not? I mean, you see it in government, you see it in institutions, you see it sometimes in media. And I want to just remind you tonight, it doesn't matter how loud somebody is. It doesn't matter how many times they repeat themselves. If it goes against God's word, do you know what the Bible says? God's counsel will eventually bring that to naught. That word naught is an awesome word. It means to crush. In other words, can I tell you, my truth will not stand up against biblical truth. The counsel of the heathen, the Bible says that God will eventually bring it to naught. It's all around us. Can I tell you, heathen counsel will never hold up under the truth of God's word. By the way, that's why we as Christians need to know what God's word says. That's why we need to be in church and hearing the truth of God's word. That's why we need to be studying God's word, so that when we hear the counsel of the heathen, we understand that's not true. That goes against the word of God. And the Bible says, listen, that he will bring the counsel of the heathen to naught. He will crush it. I love this. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. That word devices, it has the idea of a plot or a plan. An agenda, if you will. How many of you realize tonight the world has an agenda? There's no doubt about it. They're pushing it through society. They're pushing it through movies and TV and all of these other things. And it's the idea, listen, it's the devices of mankind. And its one purpose is to turn mankind away from God. It's been powered by the devil. And the goal of the devil is that mankind would turn away from God, because the devil realizes, listen, God is our only hope. And yet I want you to understand this. Isn't it wonderful that the power of the gospel can change a life? Amen. Someone that's bought into the world's agenda, and they hear the gospel preached, they can come to an old-fashioned altar and fall on their knees. Like Brother Lonnie said tonight, met someone out door knocking yesterday. Able to take up open the scripture and show them from God's word what they must do to be saved. And can I tell you that we find over and over and over again that he maketh the devices of the people of none effect. Listen, we must preach the gospel so that others can hear, and so that the agenda of this world is driven from their hearts. Reminds us that God's truth will make the schemes of this world seem foolish. As a Christian, you ever sat back and you heard somebody say something? And I mean, the world is applauding them. They're saying, what a genius this person is. And you're sitting back and saying, that doesn't sound very smart at all. Well, the truth is that we know the truth. And it crushes the agenda of this world. And by the way, let me just say this, that's why churches need to preach the word of God. That's why people need to have a place where they can come and hear the truth of God's word. And so we see that truth has been established by God, the greatness of his truth. And then we see this, that truth has been preserved by God. Verse 11, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. You know what we have here in the word of God? We have God's heart. And it's been given for all generations. His heart is on full display in the scriptures. He's preserved it for all generations. The Bible says in Psalm 119 and verse 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Listen, we have the words of God. We have to know that. All generations need to be taught God's word. Every generation that's ever lived, listen, they need to have God's word taught to them. I love that at each stage of life here at Lighthouse Baptist Church, every generation is being taught the Word of God. Isn't that a wonderful thought? We think from the time that they're in the nurseries, those parents bring their children and they drop them off, and actually they throw them at the nursery workers and they run away very quickly. They hand those children to the nursery workers and they lovingly care for them. And I mean, from the time they really can start forming words, they start learning them. They start teaching them biblical songs, church songs. Start teaching them Bible stories. We have a learner's class tonight. It's two and three-year-olds. While we're in here, they're learning a Bible story. Listen, we're not going into deep doctrinal truths with our 2 and 3-year-olds. But we're teaching them Bible stories. They go on to 4 and 5 years old and then into the elementary years. And they're being taught God's word on their age level. And teachers are carefully, I mean, they're spending time during the week praying about, just as serious as we take what we have in here, teachers are taking the time and studying and praying what God would have them to present to the children. They make it into the youth department. I'm telling you, our youth pastors, they preach at our kids. They let them have it. Because that's what they need. They need the truth of God's word. We need to speak the truth and we need to speak in love, but we preach to them the truth of God's word, and then we go on to our college and career and then our married couples and then our senior adults. And I'm just telling you, what a wonderful thing that at every stage of life, listen, God's word is to be taught to all generations. It's his heart on full display. That's what we have. This is, you want to know what God's heart is? Look to the truth of his word. It's there for us to see. By the way, we need to be out inviting people out there to come in here. That's why we do things like we did yesterday, outreaches, and why we take the gospel and we take flyers and we put them on doors so that people will see that and they'll know that there's a church that's preaching, listen, not just anything, but they're preaching biblical truth. And by the way, we need to reach God, or we need to reach people with God's preserved truth. Can I tell you, it's easy for us to sit back and say, what a wicked world. And there is a lot of wickedness, but we ought to be preaching God's word. We ought to be inviting people to come to church and to receive what we have. And so we see the greatness of his works, and we see the greatness of his truth. And then finally here in this passage, we see the greatness of his power. Can I tell you that we find that he reigns in supremacy? I love this. Look what the Bible says. He says in verse 12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation, he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. We think about an earthly throne. There's a lot of power associated with an earthly throne. But I love this. Listen, our God doesn't reign here on this earth. He sits in a throne high above the earth. He's not limited by time. He's not limited by space. The Bible says from his throne, he looks at all the inhabitants of the earth. I love that thought. My God is not too busy to notice where I am. We sing a song, but Brother Buddy sings a song. A couple other people, I think, have sang it here. He knows my name. Can I tell you that that's not just a feel-good phrase? That's the truth. He knows who you are. He knows what's going on in your life right now. He knows the struggles that you have, the things that you're going through, the battles that you're facing. And I want to tell you tonight, from his throne in heaven, he desires to be involved in your life. He reigns in supremacy. I love this. Kings of this earth answer to him. Look what he says in verse 16. There is no king saved by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. Isn't that an incredible thought? Listen, the kings of this earth, I would imagine that most kings don't live really a life of humility. They have people that are subject to them, and they think that their greatness is bound up in their kingdom and how many people that they might have to take care of them and protect them. He says, there is no king saved by the multitude of an host. It doesn't matter how mighty a city is and how many fortresses a city may have set up. Listen, that king isn't put in place by that city. No, we find this out, that the Lord has established earthly government. That the Lord is the one that sets kings in places. And if they have any authority, it's the Lord that has given them authority. I love this. He says, the mighty man is not delivered by much strength. Here's what I want you to understand tonight, Christian. Earthly kings, earthly governments. I love this. Earthly presidents answer to God. Isn't that a wonderful thought today? The Bible says the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He turns it whithersoever he will. Those that lead us in our government and our authority, I want to tell you, they ultimately answer to God. Because God has given them a place of authority. Listen, we worry and fret about politics sometimes, don't we? Like, what's going to happen? The next cycle of elections. Well, people are going to get elected. And you're probably not going to like some of them. And listen, I want you to understand, we need to get involved. We have a freedom to vote. Praise the Lord for that. But when we've done what we can, then we look to God and we trust him. We don't sit around and worry. Do you realize this tonight? God's not up in heaven wringing his hands and saying, I wonder what's going to happen in the United States of America. So why as his children would we do that? Because he reigns in power. He reigns in supremacy. We see the greatness of his power. And then I love this. We find that his power is unrivaled. Look at what he says in verse 17. An horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. You know, in Bible times, the horses, they signified military might. In other words, the more horses you had, the more power you had. You know what he says? Listen, sometimes we trust in those things. We trust in our strength, in our might. And the psalmist says, listen, a horse is really a vain thing to trust in for safety. I think about it in today's day and age. We don't necessarily use horses the way they used to, but what do we say now? The more arms you have, right? The more military power that a government has, the more strength that they have. And I just think about this thought. Listen, I'm grateful that God has given us a way to protect our families. I'm grateful at my home that if there was an intruder to come into my home, I have some ways to protect my family. And I've taken some measures there, but I'm just going to tell you, listen, if I look at a gun or something like that, and I'm grateful to that gun for my safety, the Bible says it's a vain thing to put your trust in. Because ultimate safety comes from God. He's the one that surrounds us. I think about as we raise our children, listen, we wish that we could be with them all the time and protect them. Do you realize at some point you have to let them go and you have to trust God to take care of them and to meet their needs and protect them? And so we find that his power, listen, his power is unrivaled. So the psalmist speaks of the greatness of his works. He speaks here of the greatness of his truth and the greatness of his power. And then can I tell you, when we consider all of that, what's our response? And I see three quick things here in the last couple of verses that I want to leave you, and we'll be finished here in just a few moments. But David says, listen, or the psalmist here, whether it's David or some other psalmist, he says, listen, we see the greatness of God's works and we see the greatness of his truth and the greatness of his power. And what is our response as a people? And I want you to see three quick things. The first thing that we see is found in verse 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him. What's the response for God's people? When we recognize the greatness of God, the first thing that we ought to do is fear him. That word fear, you understand what that word means. It means we ought to reverence him. That means he ought to have a place of first place in our life. Can I tell you tonight that many Christians, God has a place in their life. But God needs first place in your life. There's a lot of Christians that'll come and they'll say, well, I'll go to church and I'll do what I need to do. And God is a part of my life. Can I tell you, it's not enough to have God as a part of your life. God needs to reign supreme in your life. He needs to have first place. And let me ask you tonight, is God the top priority in your life? After understanding who he is, his abilities, his power, why would he not be first place in our life? Christians need to spend time with him, need to seek after him. We find the first thing that we see here as Christians, this is our response to God, is that we would fear him or we would reverence him. We find then the second thing there in verse 18, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him. And then I love this, upon them that hope in his mercy. The second response that we should have tonight to an almighty God, the greatness of God, is that we should hope in him. The Bible says upon them that hope in his mercy. That word hope has the idea to wait on him. Listen, sometimes we find ourselves in a valley, don't we? And our job is simply to hope in him, to wait on him. Many tonight possibly have lost hope in God. Sometimes someone will lose hope in God because they look at society and they'll say, well, what about society? If God really was true, do you think society would be where it is today? Some would lose hope in God, maybe because of the way another Christian treated them. They got burned by another Christian, or they got backstabbed by another Christian, or whatever the case may be, or sometimes even a spiritual leader. They've lost hope in God. Some have lost hope in God because of circumstances. Maybe they found themselves in a valley, or they find themselves in a trial, and they said, if God was really good, I wouldn't be in this position. And they've lost hope in God. And yet I'm reminded tonight, when I'm tempted to lose hope because of circumstances, or maybe because of the wickedness of this world, that as a Christian, I'm simply to patiently wait on His mercy. Think about the mercies of God in your life. The Bible says they're new every morning. Did you get out of bed this morning? That's the mercies of God in your life. You're able to come to a church today. That's the mercies of God. We have to hope in Him, no matter what we go through. Listen, this world possibly will get worse. No doubt about it, there's a spiral out of control, but I want you to understand, as Christians, we must never lose our hope in God. And then think about this. Not only do we have His mercy in this life, but after we finish life here on this earth, do you know what is waiting for us? The mercy of God in a place called heaven. We respond to Him by reverencing Him or fearing Him, hoping in Him. And then I love this. He says in verse 20, our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in Him because we have trusted in His holy name. Not only should we fear Him, not only should we hope in Him, but we finally should trust in Him. I tell you, if we trust in Him, we will follow after Him. We'll step out in faith to follow after God's will. See what He says there? He says in verse 21, for our heart shall rejoice in Him because we have trusted in His holy name. Do you know how you begin to rejoice in God and what He's doing? You take steps of faith. You take steps of obedience. And you find that when you take a step of faith, God works on your behalf. And you find that you can trust Him. And listen, every time I've taken a step of faith in my life and I've watched God begin to work, you know what it does for my heart? It causes my heart to rejoice in who He is. And it could be that tonight God's calling someone in this room to take a step of faith, a step of obedience in some area. Maybe it's to go out and witness to people. Maybe it's to take a step of faith in giving or to get involved in faith promise giving or maybe it's a step of faith to get involved in a ministry or something like that. I want to remind you, listen, those that trust in Him, their heart rejoices in Him because they watch Him work. And I tell you tonight, the greatness of God is on full display. We see it all around us. We see it in creation. We see it in His works. We see it in the Word of God, His truth, and we see it as we live this life, and we see it in His power and His strength. And yet, knowing who He is, our response as His children is this. We need to fear Him, need to hope in Him, and trust in Him. No matter what we endure in this world. As the world cries out, my truth. I don't care what God's Word says, it's my truth. In fact, there's not really the Word of God. Listen, as Christians, we can stand on truth. We can have our confidence in God, knowing this is truth and this is who He is. I love verse 22, and we'll finish here. The Bible says, let Thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us, according as we hope in Thee. You see, oftentimes the problem is this. Our eyes are on a wicked world instead of on an almighty God. Our hope has to be found in Him. And you know, sometimes we get discouraged in this world. And when we find ourselves discouraged in this world, it's time to take our eyes off the world and put our eyes on God. That's a response that we have as Christians. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed tonight. Thankful for the way that you've listened tonight, and I believe this is what God would have for us. Here in just a moment, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. And the altar is open this evening. If God has spoken to your heart, would you come and do business at the altar? Listen, we need to know that God is good. That the greatness of God is on full display. And then when we recognize that, we respond to him. We respond to him in reverencing him and hoping in him and trusting in him. Lord, as we come before you tonight, we're so grateful for your goodness. Lord, I pray that you'd help us now. Lord, help us to find our strength in you. Lord, sometimes we look at this world and, Lord, we grow weary because of the things that we see. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to just put our eyes on you. We love you and we thank you. In your name I pray. Amen.